that's affecting our old habits. Starting late this morning. Happens a lot, doesn't it? Well, we didn't have the prayer until almost 10 after. We had a lot of prayer requests then. Taking enough time. But at any rate, we see that how easy it can be sometimes to say we're going to do something, decide we're going to do something, and sometimes we slip back into the same old habits. We had, at one time in the past, we put a piece of paper out in the entryway and said, everybody write your prayer request on that sheet. We're going to come in, and whoever's got the opening prayer is just going to get that sheet of paper, and we're not going to take any prayer requests. Well, that lasted about a month or so. Talking about repentance this morning. That happens to us a lot, where we decide we're going to do better about something. We repent of having done something that we shouldn't do. And we say, I'm going to do better. And we do better for a while. But then, slowly but surely, we slip back into those same old patterns. We get frustrated because it's hard work. Or we just get tired, or perhaps we just get weak in some way and wind up going back to those same old patterns. The idea of repentance, of turning from that sin, and the idea of changing in our mind our attitude toward that particular sin in such a way that we never want to do that thing again. Greta asked in class this morning the question, but if we're supposed to be wanting to please God, why is it we want to sin so much? Well, sometimes it's because Satan's tempting us, but sometimes it's because we haven't really turned away from all those sins. We still kind of like the idea of some of those things we used to do. In Acts chapter 8, we see a perfect example of somebody who had that problem. So we talked about repentance. We talked last week about the fact that repentance means first a change, first the knowledge that something is sin, and with that change of knowledge, a change of attitude toward that thing, and with the change of attitude then, a change in behavior. And that's what repentance is. We find out, we learn that something is a sin, we change our mindset toward that thing, we no longer desire to do that thing, and then we change our action as well. I no longer do those things that I know are wrong. When I find out lying is a sin, I say, I don't want to lie anymore then. And so, I have to make good on that decision, and I have to stop lying. Now sometimes, that's not easy to do. Nobody ever promised that Christianity would be easy. Repentance takes a lot of work. Hearing the gospel is the easy part. But believing it, a lot of us say, we believe, that's easy to believe. But acting on that belief, having that belief be strong enough that it's going to change us, that's where the difficulty comes in. And that's what we want to look at today in Acts chapter 8. I want to look at a situation where Philip goes down to Samaria and he preaches about Jesus and the people believe him. They believe what he preaches about Jesus, about the kingdom of God, the church. Tells them all the good news about how Jesus came so that they could have their sins forgiven, and the people were baptized. Verse 13 of Acts chapter 8 now, notice what happened. Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. We talked last week about the initial repentance of turning from your sin. But we want to talk this morning about repentance after your conversion. Because we know, as Christians, even though we were supposed to put that old sinful person to death when we were baptized, we were supposed to be able to move on and start a new life. We were supposed to become a new creature. But the fact remains that even as Christians, we don't just become immune to temptation and sin. We still sin. And because we still sin, about that sin? Well, we know initially we had to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of our sins, confess Christ, and be baptized to be forgiven of those sins. We had to do all of those things. And they were all equally as important. We sometimes in the church are accused of placing extra importance on baptism. The people say we believe in water salvation. We believe that, you know, baptism is the thing that saves us and that we neglect the others. The only reason that we emphasize baptism is because of the fact that other religious groups neglect it. That's why we emphasize it. Not because it's more important, but because it deserves to be put in equal importance with belief and repentance. It's just as much a part. And they're all included. They're all equally important in that process of salvation. Along those lines, the Bible teaches us very clearly that repentance is for salvation. We often quote Acts 2:38, where Peter tells the people on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized every one of you for the remission of your sins. And we say, see, we use that passage, we say, see, that shows that baptism is for the remission of sin. But if you notice that word and, well, the word and connects two things, like there, repent and be baptized. It says those two things are equal. So if being baptized is for the remission of sin, repentance is for the remission of sins as well. So we can't ignore that. And like I said, we get accused of putting emphasis on baptism. Well, we do put emphasis on it because it's neglected so much in the religious world. People ignore it. People pretend baptism isn't important. It is important. It's just as important as repentance. It's just as important as belief. The difference in these activities is hearing the Word of God is something that you continue to do from the first time you hear it as long as you're willing to listen. You continue to learn more about God's will. Believing in God, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, believing that Jesus died and was crucified and was buried and rose again the third day, and believing those things, that's something that you continue to believe. You continue to believe that. You don't just say, well, I believed it once, so that's good enough and I can quit believing. No, you can keep on believing that as long as you're alive if you want to be faithful to God. Repentance is also something that we're going to have to continue to do. Now, that doesn't mean we continue to repent for the same sin that we repented for initially. But there are going to be new sins. We're going to, as we hear more of the Word of God, we're going to learn new things that we didn't know were a sin before. And so we're going to have to correct those things in our life. As we learn better, we should be doing better. But the fact of the matter remains that sometimes we're still going to sin, and so we're going to still have to repent. We're going to talk in the future about confession, and we'll deal with that, but that's also something that's an ongoing thing. We think of the confession that's made at the time of a person's baptism, where they say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, that certainly is a confession, but confession of Christ doesn't stop there. You have to continue to confess Christ for the rest of your Christian life, in both your actions and your words. You see, baptism's a little different. Baptism's a one-time event. We don't go back every time we sin and be rebaptized. I knew a girl in college who did that. Every time she was baptized about four or five times by four or five different people, each one not even knowing that within about 2 weeks' time. They didn't realize. She'd come to them and say, I don't feel like I'm saved. I don't think I was baptized right or something. You know, and she'd go through this whole spiel. And so, you know, of course, the Bible says eager to want to help someone to be saved. And, oh, well, and they'll want to go baptized. A few days later, same thing with somebody else. But we don't work that way. That's not the way God designed the process, and we're going to see that with Simon here. Simon believed and was baptized. So he did those initial things, even though it doesn't mention the repentance and the confession there. Those are process. It says he did A and D. He had to do B and C in between. Okay? He had to complete the process. If he believed and he was baptized, then between there he repented and confessed. So we know that he did these things. Now, he goes on then. He's following Philip around as Philip's teaching the other people. And he's learning more. And he's watching the miracles that are being done. And as he's watching this, something happens to Simon. That old sinful man starts to rear its ugly head. He watches Philip for a while. Then those at Jerusalem hear that Samaria had received the word, and they sent Peter and John up there, two of the apostles. These two apostles, when they come, they prayed for the people, prayed that they would receive the Holy Spirit, because these people hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Philip didn't have the power to give out to do that, so the apostles had to come to do that. And that's a whole other story, but we're not going to deal with that this morning. But it says in verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, that's the apostles, Peter and John, laid their hands on the people. And when they did that, they received the Holy Spirit. Now all the people, as they laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. That was the process. The apostles prayed for the Holy Spirit to come up, laid their hands on them, and that person would receive the Holy Spirit. Laid their hands on this one, and this one would receive. And along with receiving the Holy Spirit, they would receive some sort of gift, some sort of miraculous ability. Some of them, they received the ability to speak in tongues, languages, that is, that they never studied. Some of them might receive the gift to be able to heal. Some of them might receive the gift to be able to prophesy of things that are going to happen in the future. Some of them might receive a gift of miraculous knowledge. Different gifts. And they named Holy Spirit, but it gave different gifts to them. So that the church in that city could be complete. Because remember, they didn't have the Bible like we have today. So they needed some help. But Simon's watching all of this. And that old sinful man, remember, he believed, he was baptized, he was saved. But here, just a short time after that, I don't know how long the trip from Jerusalem to Samaria is. Probably a day's journey or so. It could have been the next day, maybe 2 days later, but he's watching all of it. And he sees what's going on with Peter and John, laying their hands on these people, giving them the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 18 then. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Now, why did he offer them money? He wanted to help the saints back in Jerusalem because they were starving?
No.
He wanted to just, he's got all this stuff. He wanted to repent of his sins, so he's going to give the apostles money to help the church, help them in their work? No. Notice what verse 19 said. He offered them the money, verse 19 said, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hand, he may receive the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. There wasn't any noble reason that he was wanting to give the apostles money. He wanted to bribe them and to buy from them the Holy Spirit, the miraculous ability that came along with it. Not just the basic miraculous ability. He would have gotten one of them. He didn't want that. He didn't want to just be able to speak in a language he'd never studied or to be able to prophesy. He wanted to be able to do what the apostles could do. He wanted to be able to pass it out. Hand out that gift. Notice then on verse 20 what Peter said. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Does your money perish with you? And if you're going to perish and your money's going to perish too, you're going to be destroyed. You're headed toward destruction because you thought something that was wrong. And it wasn't just that he thought something that was incorrect. I mean, all of us sometimes think something that's incorrect. I might think it's 10:30 when it's 11:30. He thought something that was just wrong to think. He thought he could buy God off. He thought he could bribe
giving him special treatment.
Well, Peter makes it very clear a couple chapters later that God is no respecter of persons. No respecter of persons. God's not going to show favoritism in that way. So he's, just because he's got this money, he can't buy God's gift. Notice then what Peter says to him in verse 21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Now here he was, a new Christian. He had just put Christ on in baptism. Just had all of his past sins washed away. So what's he done now? Here he is, he's got this new sin. His heart's not right. He's had evil thoughts. And I'm pointing to my chest, but in his heart, his thought process is not working right. He's thinking the wrong thing. He's acting in the wrong way. Because of that, he's trying to do something that would have added to that sinful thought. He was trying to bribe the apostles. That would have been a second sin. If the apostles, of course, stopped him from doing that, they said no. But notice what verse 22 says. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. Notice what Peter says to him. Peter doesn't say, repent and be baptized again. No, see, that's not the way it works. Baptism, one time. If it's done properly, one time. Now, there are cases where it wasn't done right, it had to be done right. That's not today's lesson. We're talking about repentance, not baptism. We're talking about that next time, or another time, not next time. It'll be a couple of weeks away yet. But that's the key. We're talking about repentance here. And he says, here you are, you had believed, you had repented, confessed, you've been baptized, you're a Christian now, and then you sin. What are you going to do? Now, there was a group of people in the early centuries, I do believe, around 300 A.D., about 250 to 300 years after Jesus had been here, who actually said and actually taught that once you've been baptized and you've had all your past sins washed away and you've become a Christian, if you ever sin again, you can't be forgiven. And that'd be rough. We'd all be in bad shape. We might as well all go home now because all of us have sinned after our baptism. And if you say you have it, that's lying and that's a sin. So, we know we have. And yet there were some that preached that because of that, people would wait till they thought they were going to die to be baptized. Because of that false doctrine, a lot of people probably died in a lost state because they were putting off baptism because they thought, once I'm baptized, I can't sin anymore. That's that. Now they had their reasons for thinking that. They were wrong, but they had their reasons for thinking that. They had twisted some scriptures to mean that and to teach that false doctrine. But Peter here doesn't say that. What Peter says is, look, you've done something wrong. You have got some horrible situations coming to you. You're going to perish because of the state, because your heart's not right with God. So what's he going to do about it? Not go back and be baptized again. Not just ignore it and go on. But he says, repent. Not just repent, though. He also says, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thy heart might be forgiven. Pray. Repent and pray. Once we've become Christians, then when we have a sin come up in our life, we repent. Remember what repent means? We change our thoughts about it. We change our actions. That's the repentance. But just repenting won't make that sin go away. Just repenting. If I sin, let's say I lied to you, and I recognize that lie was a sin. That's the first part of repentance. Then I change it. I say, I'm not going to lie anymore. I've changed my mind about it. And I even put that into practice. I change my actions. I don't lie anymore. We talk talked this morning about restitution. That comes along with repentance too. And part of my restitution would be to go back and tell you, look, I lied to you, and tell you the truth then. Restitution means going back to try to make right whatever you can. Now, the difference is not always possible. If I've killed somebody, I can't bring them back. If I've gossiped about somebody, let me tell you, that thing is gone all over Choctaw County. I can do what I can to tell the truth and say, I'm sorry I did this, I'm sorry I said this, but I'll never be able to take those words back. So I have to do what I can, what's possible as far as restitution goes. Yeah, and as far as that goes with that repentance, that goes as far as the sin went. If I just lied to Johnny, and he was the only one, he and I were in a room and I lied to him, I'll tell all of you, oh, look, I lied to Johnny. No, I can't go back to him. Johnny, I lied to you. I'm sorry. I need to get that right. I need to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell everybody all over the building or everybody all over Choctaw County about that. The sin needs to be repented of and dealt with as far as it goes. If I sin here today in this congregation of people, then when I repent of that, I'm going to make it right with all those that are here. Now, the problem is, of course, with gossip that will go on, somebody will leave here and go tell other people what I did. That's not right. They need to repent of that. See, the sin should only go that way. The repentance should not go as far as the sin went. So here, Simon's not told, you know, go back and tell all the people what you did wrong. No. His sin was between Peter and John and God and him. Those were the three that knew about it. Peter and John standing there, and Peter says, you need to repent. So they confronted him about it. It's what the Bible tells us to do when a brother has sinned. When one of our brethren has sinned in some way, that's our first step, is to go to them and confront them about it. And that's what Peter did here. We see it working out, just like Jesus said. If your brother sins against you, go to him. Well, he wasn't just sinning against Peter. He was sinning against God. Two, anytime we sin against another person, we're also sinning against God. But notice just the repentance wasn't enough. As I said earlier with the situation, if I lied, I go back and I decide I'm not going to lie anymore, and maybe, that'd be a stretch, but maybe I never lie again the rest of my life. Never tell another lie, so maybe I die a few minutes after that. But maybe, you know, maybe I lived another 20 years and I never told another lie. I repented. I never did that thing again. But that sin of that lie that I told, just because I repented and didn't do it again, it didn't just disappear. It's still there. What's going to be done about it? And Peter answers the other half of that. Repent. And pray to God that the thought of your heart might be forgiven. So when we sin, not only do we have to repent of it, change our action, but changing the action doesn't make this one disappear. It keeps us from doing it again in the future, but it doesn't make this one disappear. We've got to get rid of this sin. And the way Peter says to do that is after you've repented, pray to God. Now this, again, this only works for someone who's already gone through that first process that we talked about. The problem is, we've got a lot of people in the religious world that are trying to teach this pattern as the way that a sinner becomes a Christian. That's not right. That's not what's going on here. Simon became a Christian when he believed, repented, and confessed, and was baptized earlier, back in verse 13. That's when he became a Christian. So this is not the process for becoming a Christian. This is the process for someone who is already a Christian who sins to get back right with God. Everywhere throughout the Bible it's consistent. Someone who's not a Christian has to do, in the New Testament, the Old Testament doesn't deal with people that aren't Christian. I mean, it doesn't talk about Christians and so forth. But in the New Testament, after the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit came, after Jesus had died and been resurrected, and the apostles are told about, it's consistent everywhere. Every single individual from that point on who became a Christian did it the same way. And baptism was always involved. Every single case. You can read all through the book of Acts, and you will not find a single case where someone becomes a Christian without being baptized. So this is not talking about how someone becomes a Christian. We discussed already that repentance, yes, repentance is a part of becoming a Christian. But that's not what's being discussed here. Here, what's being discussed is, how do we deal with a Christian who sins? In this case, Simon had an evil thought, and he tried to do something that was wrong. The apostles stopped him, rebuke him for that, and then, once they've gotten him rebuked, they tell him what to do to get that sin forgiven. Repent of it. Turn from it. Now what if he says, I repent. Now, here, take my money and give me the gift. Right? He hasn't really repented, has he? No, because we talked already. Repentance means understanding that a thing is wrong, changing the way you think about that thing, and then changing your action in regards to that thing. The difficulty is, as we discussed at the beginning, that sometimes when we have weaknesses, temptations come before us, even though we have repented of something in the past, we use the example of lying. I've repented of lying in the past. But the devil catches me at a weak moment. Perhaps, many times, with lying, you're lying because you're already doing something else that you shouldn't do, so you're trying to lie to cover up the other thing. But whatever the case may be, the devil tempts me with that, and I lie again. Doesn't mean that I didn't repent the first time. Now it may. If I just continually do this, if I never stopped, then I didn't really repent. But I may have truly repented, and then somewhere down the road gotten weak again and fallen to that temptation again. That's a difficult thing for us, though, than to know whether somebody's really repented or not. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4 tells us this. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. That's what Peter did to Simon here. He rebuked him. And instead, Peter said, you're not right. Your heart's not right with God. You've done something wrong here. Rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Verse 4 then says, and if he trespass against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turns against you, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. That's what we do as individuals to one another. Individually, we are responsible to rebuke that individual when they sin and to get them to repent. The leaders of the church as a whole expect more from individuals. They expect, like John the Baptist expected, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, that when someone says, I repent, that they bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. What Luke 17 doesn't really deal with is this the same sin? In other words, do I steal a dollar from you and then come back and say, oh, I'm sorry, I stole your dollar, and then steal your dollar again, and then come back and say, I repent of that, I didn't mean to steal your dollar, here's your dollar, and then come back and steal your dollar. Do I do that? If I do that 7 times in a day? Or is this talking about 7 different kinds of sins? We don't really know which that's talking about. But what we do see is that when it comes to God, He knows more than us. He can read the
He knows whether someone has truly repented. He knows whether they really meant it or whether they just said it. We, on the other hand, sometimes don't know until later. But we can see, as John could see in Luke chapter 3, we can see whether someone is bringing forth fruits of repentance or not. We need to be watching for that. And we need to, as we're repenting of our sin, we need to be producing those fruits worthy of repentance. We have to produce the right action to go along with the change in mindset, the change in thought, the change in attitude. If you're here this morning, you have a need to respond to the invitation. Perhaps you have never repented of any of your sins. You've just let them go. Perhaps you've stopped doing some of those sins, but the ones that you did in the past are still clinging to you. You need to have those washed away in the watery grave of baptism. Have those sins washed away and forgiven. You're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you've fallen back into some sin. You too may need to repent of that sin, and you may need to pray to God. You may need to ask prayer from the congregation as well for that sin that has been committed. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand in the